بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. Apologies for our late beginning today. We pick up from where we left off in our last session, was with the calamity of the death of the wife of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, Khadija, and similarly the death of Abu Talib, the uncle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The uncle of the Messenger of Allah passed away before Khadija radiallahu anha, and of course it was a calamity for the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, since it was Abu Talib who was protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Quraysh would have harmed him far greater than the harm that they inflicted upon him had it not been for the fact that Abu Talib was protecting him. And so the death of Abu Talib, ikhwan, was a great calamity for him. You remember we discussed the fact that some of the hadith that relate to the seerah, that in terms of the chronological order of some of those hadith, then the scholars make ijtihad in placing some of the instances and the occurrences in, you know, their correct and proper place. And you'll find that among the people of knowledge, even those who have written in the seerah, are those who have placed some occurrences in different places based upon the ijtihad and the conclusion that they have come to in terms of where those instances and those scenarios occurred. And we have something from that in this session, and we'll discuss it in its place. But the Prophet ﷺ, after the death of Abu Talib, and likewise the death of his wife Khadija radiallahu anha, it was a difficult time for him, and there occurs, as we mentioned in the last session, those narrations that indicate that the Prophet ﷺ took to something from seclusion for the period of, yani, for approximately a year, that he was, yani, that he stayed indoors for a lengthy period. Thereon after, ikhwan, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, from the statements that he made during that period, was that he said, "Ma zalat Quraishun ka'atan hatta tuwfiya Abu Talib." That he said that indeed Quraysh did not cease to be filled with cowardice until Abu Talib passed away. That is to say, the tribe of Quraysh, they had, during the life of Abu Talib, they had with them cowardice as it relates to the Messenger of Allah because of Abu Talib. And so Abu Talib was a protective barrier for him in terms of that which is related to the harm of Quraysh coming to him. Of course, ikhwan, after the death of Abu Talib, then you can imagine that we now have the green light to harm him, since there is no one that protects him. There is no immediate family that is with him. His uncles were against him. His other uncles, but they were against him. Abu Lahab and others, they were against him. And so as far as the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam in that period, it was a difficult period. And thus it is during that period that some of Ahlul Ilm, they hold that those ahadith that discuss the harm that Quraysh inflicted upon the Prophet ﷺ, that those ahadith were in actuality after the death of Abu Talib. And so from them are those who held that those ahadith occurred prior to the death of Abu Talib, and from them are those who held that the affair was after the death of Abu Talib. And so you'll see something from difference in some of the books of seerah and some of the books of history in terms of where these ahadith are placed. So after the death of Abu Talib, and it without doubt in terms of the nature of the scenario and the change of the atmosphere after the death of Abu Talib, these ahadith, no doubt, they are, anyone can without doubt conclude and understand the conclusion of those scholars who held that the occurrences took place after the death of Abu Talib. Since by the statement of the Messenger himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, that Quraysh didn't cease being filled with cowardice and, yani, fear until Abu Talib passed away. And so those are hadith, then the, in terms of their order, then it would appear that they do occur after the death of Abu Talib. And of course, ikhwan, from those are hadith, a hadith that I believe we may have discussed in one of the previous sessions, hadith that was collected by Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih upon the authority of Urwa ibn Zubayr, who said, "Sa'altu Amr ibn al-As أخبرني بأشد شيء صنعه المشركون بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. فقال: بين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي في هجر الكعبة إذ أقبل عقبة ابن أبي معيط لعنه الله فودع ثوبه في عنقه فخنقه خنقا شديدا، فأقبل أبو بكر رضي الله عنه حتى أخذ بمنكبه ودفعه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال: أتقتلون رجلا أن يقول ربي الله؟ He mentions that indeed I asked Amr ibn al-As, inform me of the worst thing that the mushrikun of Quraysh that they did to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, indeed, the messenger was praying on an occasion in front of the Kaaba, and the hijr of the Kaaba is the area that now has that semicircle wall around it. He was praying inside of that area when Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, who was one of the leaders of the mushrikun, one of the notables of Quraysh, when he approached and he placed his thobe around his neck. That is, he took the thobe of the messenger and wrapped it around his neck and attempted to strangle the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so he continued to do so. Yani he said, خَنَقَهُ خَنْقًا شَدِيدًا. He strangled him and he pulled it extremely tightly. And so Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he came and he grabbed his shoulder and he pushed him from the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he made the statement, which is an ayah in the book of Allah, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Will you kill a man because he says that my Lord is Allah? And so that was one of the occurrences that took place during the affair, or during that period, as is held by some of Ahlul Ilm. Hafidh ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions in Fathul Bari, وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَجَابَ بِهِ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنِ عَمْرِ بْنِ الْعَاصِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا يُخَالِفُ أو والذي أجاب به وهذا الذي أجاب به عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص رضي الله عنهما يخالف حديث عائشة رضي الله عنها أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لها: وكان أشد ما لقيت من قومك. فذكر قصة بالطائف. This statement of عبد الله بن عمرو بن العاص, ابن عمرو بن العاص, who was the one that Urwa ibn Zubayr had asked, differs that which occurred in the response that the Messenger ﷺ gave to Aisha when she asked a similar question. What was the worst thing that you received from Quraysh? The Prophet ﷺ, when she asked him, he responded with something slightly different, and we'll come to the response of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ in relation to her question. Similarly, another instance of the adha and the difficulty and the persecution that Quraysh meted out upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam occurs in a hadith in the Mustadrak of Imam Hakim, when Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said, لَقَدْ ضَرَبُوا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ حَتَّى غُشِيَ عَلَيْهِ. That indeed they beat the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until he became unconscious. فقام أبو بكر وجعل ينادي ويقول أتقتلون رجلا أن يقول ربي الله؟ فقالوا: من هذا؟ قالوا: هذا ابن أبي قحافة المجنون. He mentions that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, he was beaten until he became unconscious. And so Abu Bakr as-Siddiq رضي الله عنه, and what is apparent is that the affair is either the same instance, or it is possible that it is a second or another instance when the Prophet ﷺ was beaten by Quraysh and Abu Bakr came to his defense. Since Abu Bakr, of course, was from among the respected individuals from the tribe and from those who were known to be upright, known to be from the Ashraf and from the notables and from the noble ones. And so Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he began to say, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Will you kill a man because he says my Lord is Allah? And so they said, مَنْ هَذَا. Who is this? And who is the one that is making this statement? And so they responded, هَذَا إِبْنِ أَبِي قُحَافَةَ الْمَجْنُونَ. He said, this is the madman Ibn Abi Quhafa. And a reference to Abu Bakr Siddiq رضي الله عنه. Similarly, I believe we may have previously mentioned the narration that occurs in the Sahihain upon the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, who said, that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصلي عند البيت وأبو جهل وأصحابه وأصحاب له جلوس إذ قال بعضهم لبعض أيكم يجيء بسلا جزور بني فلان فيضعه على ظهر محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا سجد فانبعث أشقى القوم فجاءه به أو فجاء به وهو عقبة ابن أبي معيط فنظر حتى إذا سجد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وضعه على ظهره بين كتفي وأنا أنظر لا أغني شيئا لو كان لي منع قال فجعلوا يضحكون ويحيل بعضهم على بعض وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ساجدا لا يرفع رأسه حتى جاءت فاطمة فطرحت عن ظهره فرفع رأسه ثم قال اللهم عليك بقريش 3 مرات وشق عليهم إذ دعا عليهم. Ibn Mas'ud رضي الله عنه, he said that indeed the messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, he was praying in front of the Kaaba, and Abu Jahl and some of his companions were sitting in the vicinity when one of them said to the rest of them, which one of you will bring the intestines of the slaughtered animals of Bani such and such, yani a tribe, and place them upon the back of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he makes sajda? And so the worst of the people went and brought the intestines. And who was Uqba? He was Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt, the same individual that attempted to strangle the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فنظره, and so he looked and waited until the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into sajda, and then he placed those intestines on the back of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam between his shoulder blades. Ibn Mas'ud, he mentioned, وَأَنَا أَنْظُرْ لَا أَغْنِي شَيْئًا لَوْ كَانَ لِمَنْعَ. He said, and I was looking and I was not able to do anything, if only I was able to prevent them. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was young and he wasn't from noble tribes of those individuals, or those tribes that they were ascribed to. فَجَعَلُوا يَضْحَكُونَ, and so they began to laugh. And they began to fall upon each other laughing. And the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained in sajda and did not raise his head until Fatima radiallahu anha, she came and she removed the intestines from the back of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When she did so, the Messenger raised his head and then he said, Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh 3 marrat. Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh. Allahumma alayka bi Quraysh. 3 times he said, oh Allah, عليك بقريش, يعني deal with Quraysh, deal with Quraysh, deal with Quraysh. And so that was difficult upon them because of the fact that the Prophet ﷺ made dua against them. And this dua that the Messenger ﷺ made against them, it was the belief of Quraysh at that time that anyone who made dua in the vicinity of the Kaaba, then his dua will be accepted. And so when he made that dua, they stopped laughing. And then the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, as Ibn Mas'ud, he continued, وَكَانُوا يَرَوْنَا أَنَّ الدَّعْوَ إِذَا أَوْ دَعْوَ فِي ذَلِكَ الْبَلَدِ مُسْتَجَابَةً, yani that they saw that الدعوة, yani, or the one who makes dua in that place, it is responded to. ثُمَّ ثَمَّ, and then he began to name them. قال اللهم عليك بأبي جهل وعليك بعتبة بن ربيعة وشيبة ابن ربيعة والوليد بن عتبة وأمية بن خلف بن خلف وعقبة ابن أبي معيط. And so he made dua against them, specifically naming them. وقال ابن مسعود فوالذي نفسي بيده لقد رأيت الذين عد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم صرعا في قليبي قليب بدر. That ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه, he said that indeed that which took place when he made that dua, those individuals that he made dua against, I saw all of them having convulsions in the battlefield during the battle of Badr. Yani all of them were killed during the battle of Badr, each and every one of them. And so of course, ikhwan, there are a number of great benefits that are present within the hadith, and Hafiz ibn Hajar mentions a number of them, and we mentioned some of them. From the benefits is the great station of the dua in the vicinity of Mecca. Even with the the kuffar at that time, that even they believed that dua in that place was something that was great and tremendous. Similarly, in it is, as Hafiz ibn Hajar mentioned, فيه معرفة الكفار بصدقه صلى الله عليه وسلم لخوفهم من دعائه. In it was the fact that they believed and they recognized that he was truthful. Why? Because they feared his dua. They feared the dua of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if they believed that he was lying against Allah, that he was a kadhab, that he was a false prophet, then they wouldn't fear his dua, since they would have believed that they were in the right. And so it was from these things that indicated that they in actuality recognized that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was truthful and that he truly was the Messenger of Allah. But due to hasad, due to envy, and due to the fact that they were staunch upon worshipping the idols, they refrained, ikhwan, and belied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Similarly, fihi, he mentions, fihi ilmuhu amman adha. In it is his hilm, in it is his clemency with the one who harms him. For indeed the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during the whole of that, he didn't respond to them physically, he didn't turn to them with anything physical, rather he made dua. Supplicated against them. And that then is an indication of the fact that the Prophet ﷺ, he understood that they were ignorant, he understood that they were upon jahl, he understood that their actions were based in jahl, and thus he made dua and did not respond in a like manner. Likewise, in it he mentions, فيه استجابت الدعاء ثلاثا. In it is responding, or the response of the dua that is made three times. Prophet sallam, similarly from his sunnah, is that when he would dua, إِذَا دَعَى دَعَى ثَلَاثًا, when he would make dua thrice. And so he would supplicate three times, which indicates that to supplicate three times is from the asbab, or from the causes of the acceptance of one's dua. And on that basis, the Sheikh bin Uthaymeen, he mentions, in the issue of istikhara and the permissibility of making istikhara more than once, he mentions it is permissible to make it three times, since istikhara is dua, and the Messenger of Allah, إِذَا دَعَى دَعَى ثَلَاثًا, if he would make dua, he would do so three times. Similarly, فِيهِ جَوَازُ الدُّعَى عَلَى الظَّالِمِ. In it is the permissibility of making dua upon the oppressor. And he, of course, ikhwan, the Prophet ﷺ suffered oppression, and he made dua against them. وفيه قوة نفس فاطمة الزهراء رضي الله عنها من صغرها لشرفها في قومها ونفسها لكونها صرحت بشتمهم وهم رؤوس قريش فلم يردوا عليها كما ورد في بعض الروايات. He mentions that in it is an indication of the great station and the strength of personality of Fatima radiallahu anha. And even though she was young, the fact that they held her, or they saw that she was a noble, she was young and a noble young girl among their people, and even though she cursed them, and when she removed the intestines from her back, as occurs in some riwayat, and as Hafid mentioned, even though she cursed them, and they were the heads and the leaders of Quraysh, they did not respond to her, as occurs in some riwayat. He mentions likewise, وَفِيهِ أَنَّ الْمُبَاشَرَةَ أَكَدُ مِنَ السَّبَبِ. فِيهِ أَنَّ الْمُبَاشَرَةَ أَكَدُ مِنَ السَّبَبِ. That is, in it is that the one who actually carries out an action is more, you know, is stronger, or is greater in relation to that action than the one who was the cause of the action itself. And so Hafiz ibn Hajar, he mentions the fact that the narration, it refers to Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt being the worst of them. And that is the worst of them in terms of carrying that action out, since among their rank was Abu Jahl. And Abu Jahl was worse, yani, in totality, and absolutely, he was worse than Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt. Yani, they were both from the Ashrar, from the evil ones among Quraysh. Uqba, Uqba, na. And so he was worse than the individual Abu Jahl. But he was the one, or since he was the one that carried the action out, then he was the one that was referred to as the worst of them. Since the narration it mentioned, and we return back to the word in the narration, it mentions that فَجَعَلُوا يَضْحَكُونَ, or before that, فَانْبَعَثَ أَشْقَى الْقَوْمِ فَانْبَعَثَ أَشْقَى الْقَوْمِ فَجَاءَ بِهِ وَهُوَ عُقْبَى ابْنِ أَبِي مُعِيطٍ وَهُوَ عُقْبَى ابْنِ أَبِي مُعِيطٍ. That they sent the worst of the people. But he wasn't the worst of them in terms of kufr, in terms of the fighting against the messenger and the persecution of the messenger of Allah. Absolutely, Abu Jahl was worse than Uqba. But in this instance, he was the worst of them, since he was the one that made the mubashara. He was the one that actually carried the action out and did it. And so, in relation to a particular action, a specific action, then the one who carries it out is worse than the one who may have instructed with it, even though they are all together in terms of the crime itself. The crime itself, they are all together in terms of the affair of blame. Now, and so the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, during that period, ikhwan, he went through and suffered much difficulty and hardship at the hands of Quraysh. And so the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he saw that he should take and utilize a different strategy with his da'wah, and that is that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam decided to make his da'wah, or to take his da'wah outside of Mecca. And the region that he decided to go to and to travel to was the region of Ta'if. Ta'if was a region, ikhwan, some 60 miles or so away from Mecca. And it was a region that had not yet been dominated or overpowered by Quraysh. Neither did they have any pact or any agreement with the people of Ta'if. And so the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he chose Ta'if because of the fact that it was well known that they were noble people and that they hadn't any allegiance as it relates to Quraysh. And thus it is likely then that if they were to take the da'wah, then there is nothing that connects them to Quraysh, which would prevent them from entering into Islam. And so the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, he decided to choose Ta'if as a place to travel to attempt to give them da'wah. And thus on that note, we come to the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha that occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari, wherein Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت له هل أتى يرحمك الله هل أتى عليك يوم كان أشد من يوم أحد. Was there a day that was worse for you than the day of Uhud? فقال لقد لقيت من قومك ما لقيت وكان أشد ما لقيت منهم يوم العقبة إذ عرضت نفسي على أبي عبد يالين ابن عبد الكلال فلم يجبني إلى ما أردت فانطلقت وأنا مهموم على وجهي فلم أستفق إلا وأنا بقرن الثعالب فرفعت رأسي فإذا أنا بسحابة قد أضلتني فنظرت فإذا فيها جبريل فناداني فقال إن الله قد سمع قول قومك لك وما ردوا عليك وقد بعث عليك أو إليك ملك الجبال لتأمره بما شئت. هي Aisha رضي الله عنها, when she asked the question, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said that when I received what I received from your people, and the worst thing that I received was on the day of Al-Aqaba, when I presented myself to them, yani I gave them da'wah, and that is that which took place with the tribes that were present in Ta'if. And since the dominant tribe in Ta'if was the tribe of Thaqif, Banu Thaqif. He said, and they did not respond to me at all. He said, so I left and I was grief-stricken. There are some narrations, Ikhwan, this is a general narration, this is the most authentic of them. Unfortunately, many of the narrations that mention detail concerning that which took place with the messenger in Ta'if are hadith that are da'ifa. Many of them mention that the Prophet ﷺ turned and he made a dua, ashku bas da'fi, that indeed I complain of my weakness in their face or in relation to them only to you. And other than that, these are hadith, Ikhwan, the hadith I mentioned this tafsil and this detail, they are hadith that are da'ifa. And the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned when he left that he was mahmoom, he was grief-stricken, and that he had been physically harmed by them, as occurs in some ahadith, that the Messenger of Allah was stoned. But some of the riwayat mentioned that when the Messenger of Allah went to them, he would stop by every notable individual in the region of Ta'if. Anyone who was anybody, anyone who had stationed, anyone who was notable, he would stop and he would give them da'wah, and he would call to them. And each and every one of them, you would say, Al ilayka anni, yani away from me. Away from me. To the extent that they sent the children and the slaves with stones to stone the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they stoned the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam until he bled profusely. And he bled to the extent that his feet stuck to his sandals due to the blood that had ran down his body. And so the Messenger of Allah, he left and he was dizzy and close to being unconscious. He said, so I did not perceive and recognize anything until I woke in Qarn al-Sa'alib, which is a region again outside of Mecca. He said, so I raised my head and I saw a cloud. I saw Sahaba. He said that it had covered me. And when I looked, then I saw Jibreel. And so he said, and he called me saying, indeed Allah Azza wa Jal has heard the statement of your people against you, and what they responded to you with. And he has sent to you the angel of the mountains, to command you, that you may command him with anything that you please. He said, then the angel of the mountains called me. فَسَلَّمَ عَلَيَّ And he gave me salam, ثُمَّ قَالَ And then he said, يَا مُحَمَّدْ فَقَالَ ذَلِكَ فِي مَا شِئْتَ إِن شِئْتْ أَنْ أُطْبِقَ عَلَيْهِمْ الْأَخْشَبَيْنِ He said, O Muhammad, indeed, I am here to carry out that which you please. If you wish for me to crush them between the two mountains, since there were two mountains that were on either side of Ta'if, if you wish for me to crush them between the two mountains, then I will do so. And so the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, بَلْ أَرْجُوا أَنْ يُخْرِجَ اللَّهُ مِنْ أَصْلَابِهِمْ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَحْدَهُ لَا يُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا He said, rather, I hope that Allah Azza wa Jal will bring from their loins individuals who will worship Allah Azza wa Jal alone, not making any shirk with him. And so the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, Ikhwan, here again we have an indication of the great bravery of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, his sabr and his salaba upon the da'wah and upon calling to Allah Azza wa Jal, understanding the great responsibility he had upon him. And Ikhwan, if you were to put yourself in the position of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, that he left Mecca and he was alone, some narrations mention that he was with Zayd ibn Haritha, his slave at the time, that he was with Zayd ibn Haritha, just him and Zayd ibn Haritha. And when they stoned him, that Zayd ibn Haritha protected himself with his own body. But they still caught the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with their stones. And so, the affair then was one that was shadeed. The Messenger of Allah alone went to a whole city and called them to Allah Azza wa Jal. And that would be like, ikhwan, one of us leaving Birmingham alone and entering Coventry or entering Leicester or just going to a city alone and then calling the people within that city to Allah Azza wa Jal alone, knowing that they're going to consider me majnoon, knowing that they're going to be amazed at what I'm doing, knowing that it may cause a problem, knowing that they may call the police against me, knowing the various things that may manifest. Prophet ﷺ went and he gave da'wah to the people of Ta'if, knowing, ikhwan, that having hope that they would respond, but knowing the likelihood of that which would occur, and that is that they would reject his da'wah would deal with him with the similar type of animosity that the tribe of Quraysh dealt with him. But he carried out, in any case, the command of his Lord, fulfilled that and was patient upon that. And it was then, ikhwan, when he returned and was returning back to Mecca, that the Prophet ﷺ visited, or that he gave da'wah to some of the jinn. And this was another one of the instances and one of the places where the Prophet ﷺ, he gave da'wah to a group among the jinn. And that, of course, it began with him reciting the Qur'an in his salah. And they heard the recitation of the Qur'an. And so Allah Azza wa Jal revealed, وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنِ فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنْسِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُدْيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ. But Allah Azza wa Jal revealed those ayat in Surah Al-Ahqaf, and when we turned to you, a group from among the jinn, listening to the Qur'an. And when they heard it, they said, be quiet and listen. And when it was complete, they returned, or its recitation was complete, they returned to their people, mundirin, as warners, indicating that they embraced Islam, that from them were those who accepted that which they heard from the Book of Allah Azza wa Jal. And just as the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned concerning the earlier instance of him giving da'wah to some of the jinn, he said that they were better than you in responding to the Qur'an, yani those who responded and believed, that they were better than humans, meaning in responding to the Qur'an. And so Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, قَالُوا يَا قَوْمَنَا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا كِتَابٌ أُنزِلَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مُوسَى مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ وَإِلَى طَرِيقٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. They said, oh, our people, indeed we have heard a book that was revealed after Musa. It bears witness to what was in it. It guides to the truth and it guides to the correct path. Ya qawmana ajibu da'i Allah. Oh, our people, respond to the call to Allah. Wa aminu bih. And believe in him. Yaghfir lakum min dhunubikum. He will forgive your sins. Wa yujirkum min adabin alim. And protect you from a severe punishment. And whosoever does not respond to the call of Allah, then he is not able and will not weaken Allah Azza wa Jal. And he will not have any allies besides him. And so Allah Azza wa Jal caused a group of them to respond, and they took on board the da'wah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then when the Messenger returned and arrived in Mecca, bearing in mind that he had just been persecuted in Ta'if, he arrived in Mecca. When he returned to Mecca, knowing that the people of Quraysh, the tribe of Quraysh, his people, were ready to continue persecuting him and possibly killing him if they were able to do so. So when he returned, Allah Azza wa Jal blessed him with one of the notables from the people of Mecca, Al-Mut'im ibn Adi, who was from among those who, understanding the plight of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and showing him mercy and compassion, he said that I will place you under my jiwar. That is, I will protect you. You'll be under my protection now. And so, from that period onwards, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yani up until the time that he made the migration to Medina, he was under the protection of Al-Mut'im ibn Adi. To the extent that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned of the cousin hadith in Sahih Bukhari, during the Battle of Badr, when those individuals from among the tribe of Quraysh, when they were gathered, he mentioned, لو كان المطعم ابن عدي حيا ثم كلمني في هؤلاء النتنا لتركتهم له.
He said, if Mut'im ibn Adi was hay, if he was alive, and he addressed me about these filth, then I would have given them to him. And that was out of and due to that which Mut'im ibn Adi carried out from protecting the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the great service that he did to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, if he was alive and he addressed me concerning them, concerning releasing them, then I would have given them, handed them over to him. Na'am. So, from that point onwards, Ikhwan, the Messenger, when he returned back to Medina, he continued to give da'wah for the period that remained in Mecca. And we'll look at his da'wah within that final period. And likewise, we'll analyze and look at the affair, the great occurrence that took place towards the end of the time of the Messenger of Allah in Mecca, the affair of Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. And we'll look at that, inshaAllah, in the session that is to come. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa akhir da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alam.